Jesus this morning. Think about that last song we sang and our somewhat familiarity with forest fires here in BC and different places, but this year's summer's not been as bad, but you think about what a tiny spark would do. Especially was thought about that one part of that verse that said that, are we just going to pull ourselves into our shell and complain about the dark? You know, that's a challenge. Sometimes it's easy to do that. Complain about the darkness, but not get out there and light some fires. Truth, righteousness in the world around us. Enjoyed the service. Appreciate the service so far and the many good truths that were shared. I'd like to take our attention, first of all, to 1 John chapter 2. Think about the darkness around us, like we just sang about, and this scripture struck me this week, and I would like to bring a message probably in the near future in relation to what it means to love not the world. But this morning, I would like to back up from there and look at what the Bible has to say about the God of this world, which is, I think, a background to us understanding this scripture. 1 John 2 and verse 15, this is a familiar scripture. We probably could say it by memory. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what struck me this past week was in relation to this thought in verse 15, where he says that the call to us is to love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. And so, and the importance of this is, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if I profess Christianity, if you profess Christianity, to know the Father, and to have the love of the Father in our hearts, do I really understand what it means in relation to not loving the world? And the question that came to me was, do I understand what the world is? What is the world to me, to you? Do I understand this? And not just the concept of it in relation to truth and righteousness, but do I understand this practically in my life? Do I have the spiritual maturity, the spiritual ability to recognize what is the world in my heart? And do you have that? And the importance of this is, of course, like I said, is that this scripture says that if we haven't figured this out, we don't understand this, we're not really a Christian. The love of the Father is not in him who doesn't understand this. And that's the basis, I guess, the premise that I would like to think about in this message this morning. Backing up from that point now to understand who is the God of this world, as the scriptures refer to him, in order to understand what the world is to us, we have to understand the God of this world. What is driving this whole thing? And how that affects us, affects me personally. Because I'm afraid sometimes in my life, I haven't been very good at identifying what the world is in my own heart, in my own attitudes, in my own thought processes. And I think it's really especially important here, you know, in North America, where we face so little opposition at this point, and our faith is not tested in the same way it is in other places of the world. And you've heard me say this before, but I mean, this is a parenthesis in church history that we have not faced persecution as a people of God for this many years. It is unusual in the history of the church. I think it is changing. My wife and I went out for supper on Friday evening. It was her birthday. I took her out for supper. In general, we are accepted in society. But sitting there at the table, the thought hit me. At some point here, I believe, if the Lord tarries, in North America, we would not go out like that in public and do what we did without facing harassment. You're starting to see it happen in North America. Now, it's mostly politicians that get run out of restaurants, but at this point. But that is changing. And if the Lord tarries, that's going to change for our people as well. To represent something Christian, conservative Christian, something religious, you know, in public is going to bring scorn and ridicule and harassment. I believe that's coming. Now, you think about that in relation to our lives today. We have not faced much of that or hardly any of that. But when you think about, you know, the concept of the world, then we can become soft and, you know, and not understand where the battle lines are and where our faith is going to be tested, possibly. And so this morning the question is, do I understand what the world is? I'd like to turn now to 2 Corinthians 4. Just notice here what this scripture says about the God of this world, who is behind all of this. It is easy for us to, like I just referred to somehow think that the battle lines are not as clear, they're not as pronounced as what they are. And I think that that can be the cause of for many turning away from the truth, turning away from the faith. Because it just seems like that the battle lines are not as clear. If we knew, sitting here in this building, in this audience this morning, if you knew there was a lion, say a large African lion walking around the perimeter waiting for one of us to go out the door, how would that affect your thinking about leaving and getting to your vehicle? You know, and yet the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now we know that's spiritual, right? But you know that the devil is walking around the building right now waiting for us to go out the door? Maybe he's probably in here too trying to take our thoughts somewhere else. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, we sometimes become too indifferent to the realities of spiritual warfare around us, I'm afraid. I do. That there's a devil that is out to deceive us and to get us and to cause us to lose our faith, like we were talking about in the Sunday school lesson. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, referring to the chapter 3 and all that he was referring to, the from the Old Testament right into the New Testament. We have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We could keep reading there, but we're going to stop because we're going to be focusing more on this thought in verse 4, where it talks about, in verse 3, our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why is it that today, in 2019, we do not see the mass conversions and even evangelistic results that we saw even 50 years ago? You say, well, we're not trying hard enough maybe, or we're not doing enough. I mean, that could be true that we need to do more. But I believe that the scripture also says that the further we go into the last days, the greater the deception. You know, and even Jesus' disciples, you know, at one point when he was talking about those that were turned away from the truth and not accept it, you know, the disciples said, well, Lord, are there few that be saved? And it's a question that, you know, that I think about, and you probably think about too, in today's evangelism. And, you know, it's in the poorer countries of the world where people are responding in larger numbers than in a self-satisfied, complacent, humanistic America, or I should say North America. And it's part of the deception of the last days when people are blinded to the truth. Like someone said, a lot of people here in North America have just enough Christianity to inoculate them against the truth, because there's a self-satisfied feeling. So this scripture says that our gospel is hid to them that are lost, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, because he does not want them to believe and find salvation and be saved. And so the scriptures have a lot to tell us about the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls. For us to be successful in the spiritual battles that we face, we need to have some knowledge of this enemy and of his tactics. To understand the world and how the world affects us, the spirit of the age, we must understand the one who is behind it. If we face a cunning enemy, he has a lot of experience in tricking and deceiving people. And he, in this scripture here, is called the God of this world. He is the ruler, the God of this world, in the sense of the evil and the corruption that we see. I'd like to think, first of all, of his person. He is a real spiritual being. We do not see the devil as a person. We can see some of the outworking of that, but we don't see him as a person. He's a spiritual being. Isaiah 14, he was created as the anointed cherub. We're not going to turn to that scripture, but he lifted up himself in pride. He tried to usurp the throne of God. He was next to God as the anointed cherub. We could say in our English language or terms today, he would have been like the bodyguard or right next to God himself as the anointed cherub, a guardian of the throne, possibly. And he tried to usurp the throne of God. It is interesting in the scriptures, maybe this is just a side note, but there where Lucifer said, I'm going to be like the Most High, is actually manifestation or an expression that proves to us that our God is the greatest of all gods. He is above all. Because when Lucifer fell and said, I'm going to be like the Most High, he never said, I'm going to be greater than the Most High. Because he knew there was no way to be greater than the Most High. The highest he could get in his pride was to be like the Most High. He understood God. He understood, because he was next to God there as the anointed cherub. And so he tried to usurp the throne. And Jesus called him in John 8 and verse 44, the father of lies. He's called the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus also referred to him as the prince of this world. The prince of this world. And so we have there somewhat of a picture of his person. Now I'd like to think a little bit about his position. It is this in this world, in this cosmos. And in Revelation 12 and verse 9, we have there the picture of him being cast out of heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And you have there the end of that chapter 12 there, it refers to, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. At some point, we don't know exactly, but at some point, then the devil lost his position or freedom in the heavens and was cast out into the earth, possibly related to the coming of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ or maybe the resurrection of Christ. But Revelation 12 refers to that. Jesus himself also said, when the disciples came back and said, Lord, even the devils were subject to us, which was quite an experience for them, and it would be for us too. And they said, Lord, you know, even the devils are subject to us in your name. What did Jesus say? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Don't be lifted up in pride. Pride brought Lucifer from heaven to earth, changed him from an angelic, holy being into a devil. Pride. And so we have his position in this world. His domain is this world. We have the picture also in Revelation 12 there of the man-child about to be born, referring to Mary and Israel in relation to the coming of Christ. You know, and you have the devil there on the earth, in the earth here, you know, and waiting to devour that child as soon as it was born. You know, and that is, you know, the picture there is, of course, of King Herod, you know, and from there on, the work of the devil to destroy the man-child. And you have that various times throughout the Gospels where we have that. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so there you have also that picture of the prince of the power of the air. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'd like to think a little bit about his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, he's in warfare against God. And there's that battle that goes on in relation to this earth and humanity. And with that, you can see a little bit of that picture where Jude talks about, you know, the devil disputing about the body of Moses. I don't understand a lot of that. But for whatever reason, the devil wanted the body of Moses. And there was a dispute over it. And Michael the archangel was there too. You know, and it's interesting that the Bible says, you know, there in Exodus that, you know, Moses was buried there on the top of the mountain or in some valley there on Mount Pisgah. And no man knows where he was buried. It was a secret. God and the angels buried him there. Then you get to Jude, and then it says the devil was disputing about the body of Moses. He wanted the body of Moses for something, maybe for idolatry or who knows what it is. You know, and so there was that struggle. It just gives you a little glimpse into some sort of the battles that go on, you know, in the spirit world. And so his purpose is to work against God and against truth. Remember, Jesus said that anything he says is a lie. Now, you and I have known some people that we would say are probably, well, you could probably say they're liars. But I've never met anyone that every single word they say is a lie. But that's what Jesus said about the devil. Everything he says to you is a lie. Now, isn't that hard to, a little hard to believe, maybe a little bit? You say, well, what about when he quotes Scripture? Didn't the devil quote Scripture to Jesus there in Matthew 4 and the temptations in the wilderness? Yeah, he did. But guess what? He quoted out of context. And it was all twisted. He says, well, cast yourself down there. And in other words, make a big display of your power. You know, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And Scripture says the angels will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The Scripture was true that he quoted, but it was out of context for the situation that Christ was in. He wanted Christ to make a display of his power and personal greatness right in front of everyone in the temple courtyard. See, everything he says is a lie. Everything he says is a lie. We'll come back to that probably a little bit later. This scripture here in 2 Corinthians 4, he seeks to blind people to the truth, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is seeking today to blind us to the truth. Satan is working hard to blind us. To blind us to the truth about the Scriptures and about absolutes. What I find fascinating in a certain way is how dangerous this is, and how people that I've known and loved, and you know, who turn away from the truth and become hardened, and they actually defend that which is wrong and is sin. And you just shake your head and say, well, how did you get to this point where that which you once believed and understood as eternal absolute and truth, and now you just say, well, it just doesn't matter. And, you know, and people, you know, and the hardness that people can have and in their lives, and you just wonder, you know, at the powerful force of deception. And so he seeks to blind people to the truth about the Scriptures and absolutes. I was reading recently about a writer, a Protestant preacher. He wrote some very good books about dating versus courtship. We have distributed these books. I've encouraged young people to read them. I believe it was within the last few weeks. He denounced not only his writings, he divorced his wife, he renounced his ministry, and he renounced his Christian faith. He said, by all descriptions, I am no longer a Christian. Some of you recognize the name Josh Harris. You wonder at the deception and the judgment of God in relation to those things. While his purpose is to blind people to the truth about God, as Eve there in the garden, in the fall from truth there, truth about ourselves and our true condition. He's the one that whispers in our ear that, oh, you're okay. You're better than most other Christians even. You know, at least you're not a hypocrite, you know. And, you know, he's the one that whispers all those things into our ears. to try to blind us to the true condition of our heart, you know, and things like that. You know, it is a truth about others and their intentions, and he can discourage us, you know, and we can, you know, feel bad about other people and end up with wrong attitudes and justify ourselves, and you can have grudges and carry grudges, you know, and feel justified in it, you know, because the devil is whispering in our ear that you, well, you have rights, and, you know, and you feel you're justified in feeling this way. When the Bible says we're to forgive, we're to love. It is he that tells us, you know, that becoming a Christian isn't so important. You know, you're a good person. You do a lot of good, a lot of right. Or maybe have some fun first. Don't get too serious about life. You're young yet. That's the devil. Tells you that some sin isn't too serious. Everyone else is doing it. He tells us it's okay to enjoy the pleasures of this world. You know, it's just, you know, God put us here after all. He tells you that you need to think for yourself. You don't need the advice and help of others. It is he that tells us that maybe sometimes we're not really saved and God doesn't really accept us and you're not that really that good after all and God doesn't really care about you. He's the one that causes us all that grief with lack of assurance in our lives. If that's what you struggle with. His purpose is to blind us to the truth. He'll get us whatever way he can. It can be through, like I just talked about, lack of assurance, but it also can be like we talked about and saying, well, you're okay, other people doing it. It's not that important. His program is, or we could say, how does he do this? He presents sin in a very deceptive way to man. He presents sin in a very deceptive way. The Bible talks about those who make a mockery of sin. They maybe wouldn't do it themselves. But you know, Romans 1, the last verse there, talks about not only they that do it, but they have pleasure in them that do it. Making a mockery of sin. I work with some people that are professing Christian men. And I've noticed something. They can make a mockery of some things that the Bible says are wrong. Even like homosexuality. They can make jokes about that, even though they would not do anything like that, but they make jokes about it. The Bible says not only those who do it, but take pleasure in them that do it. The devil presents sin in a very deceptive way to man. And somehow God's not going to punish sin, at least all sin. He's going to somehow overlook some things. You think of just for a little bit from history. You know, some of you heard me use this illustration before, but it's one that just, I think, still fits. You know, the tobacco, cigarette advertisements illustrate this. I know today, you know, they have to put the health warnings on and all of that. But did you know that the Marlboro cigarettes were originally, this is back in the early 1900s, they were originally designed or they were originally made for women smokers, but they had a very, very difficult time selling them. They hired an advertisement firm, a man called Louis Cheskin, who was a master at understanding human nature and sales and advertising. They hired him to try to get the sales up for their tobacco company. And he went and looked the whole thing over and he said, well, you need to change your advertising, your packaging. Some of you older ones remember back, you know, a few years, the advertisements for Marlboro cigarettes. And what they did was they put this tough looking man, cowboy, on a horse on their advertisement, on the billboards and the magazines. Or he was out, you know, standing beside his horse or on his horse, and he looked the every bit the healthiest man, rugged, tough. And guess what? You know, their sales just went through the roof. The cigarette that was designed for women became one of the favorites for men right through from mid-1900s on. But they don't, you know, they didn't show you the dying, gasping man on his deathbed, which I have seen. I've stood by and watched a man die, choking, gasping, lung cancer. They don't show you that. Horrible death. It's just the way the devil masks sin. He deceives people. Somehow, I've talked to men at work, and they say, "Oh, I know, but oh, I don't know. Maybe this—they get the science wrong, and I think I'll be okay. You know, there's no cancer in my family. You know, I think I'll probably stop some smoking sometime. But just take the chance, right? Take the chance." The same man, Louis Cheskin, did the same thing later with selling margarine. Margarine, as you know, when it first was invented to take the place of butter after World War II, couldn't sell it, and they hired him to come in, and he changed the wrapping on it, wrapped it in gold foil, which it still is today, and called it Imperial, gave it a rich sounding name, and within a few years' time it overtook the sales of butter, and is still used today all over the world. Packaging, it's the way it's presented. And that's what Louis Cheskin figured out in relation to sales. Fact is, I'm not saying all that's demonic or anything like that, but you understand what I'm saying? The devil does the same thing. And not only does he do it in relation to sin, you know, we talked about tobacco and lung cancer and all those things, but he also does it in a modified Christianity, and we'll probably get to that. But he makes it, even the packaging of the world and the allurements of the world and the pleasures of the world look appealing. Sin is made to look appealing or funny or as the accepted thing. You know, the devil offers security in numbers or the majority. Have you ever said it or have you ever heard it said? Well, everyone's doing it. That's a trick of the devil in his packaging in relation to sin. Jesus said that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Who did Jesus say are going to be those who attain eternal perfection in glory? Is it the majority or the minority? It's always the minority. It's the narrow road, the straight gate, not the Broadway. It's a minority. You don't really want to be a part of the majority when it comes to eternal truth. Yes, in a brotherhood, of course, but we're talking about in the larger sense. He offers security in material things. If he can get us just all bound up and involved in material things and even right things in relation to material things, just to drag us away from the truth. There's the bribes of pleasure and entertainment and sensuality. And you think about, you know, the world in which we live, and the sensuality and sexuality and all the deviations of that. It's what the devil offers people in pleasure and sensuality. But what does Proverbs say about that? About the young man that goes that direction? He knows not till a dart strikes through his liver. Her paths lead to hell. That's what the Bible says. Devil doesn't portray it that way. He portrays it as something pleasurable and something to be desired. There's that natural curiosity about sin and the works of darkness that we have to be very careful. Do not lead us into something that is wrong. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 to 15, there it talks about Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. You think about deception and that which is portrayed as truth and righteousness, but actually it is the devil as an angel of light deceiving people. And that's why Jesus talked about those who profess to serve him and get all the way to the gate of heaven and are turned away. And they say, well, we've prophesied in your name. In other words, we preached and we taught and we had church. You know, we did all these things. And he said, I never knew you. It was a false Christianity. I think today that is one of the most devious things that the devil has done, especially here in North America, without us being tested by persecution like has happened so often in other parts of the world, where there's the cheap grace, or it's, you know, the easy Christianity. All you do is just believe, and the rest of your life you can just live like the world. It's deceptive. And that's why you see so-called Christian churches accepting homosexuality and all the sins of society right in their ranks. Even ministers, they're accepting that way. Transformed into an angel of light. He uses false ministers and false Christians, we could say. He uses half-truths to deceive. Convinces people that God doesn't really mean what he says. One of the illustrations of that is the divorce and remarriage scourge that you see. You know, and to somehow tie people in and rope people in, that somehow they're just, you know, bound in all these wrong relationships. And it's so hard to get free from that. In other words, maybe God doesn't mean what he says. He uses counterfeits. We talked about that. False Christianity. He uses unforgiveness and disobedience. 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 8 to 9, just back up here from this passage. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. This is to forgive the one who had trespassed, had sinned so grievously. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And Paul was saying to the Corinthians there, you need to forgive, and forgive properly. You know, for the sake of Christ. Lest Satan get an advantage. And I think that, you know, in light of that scripture, unforgiveness in brotherhood and without true repentance is one of the ways the devil has blown churches apart. Because he gives the devil that foothold right in the middle of brotherhood. He said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be men and women who understand and can discern and where the devil is pushing his way into church relationships and home relationships and parent and children relationships. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. So he uses unforgiveness and disobedience. This false Christianity is a little bit like the pet goat that was named Judas. And this pet goat named Judas lived at the abattoir or the slaughterhouse. And do you know what his job was? They had a hard time getting the sheep. and the goats to go up the chute to the slaughter box. And so they had a goat named Judas that they used every week, every day they'd slaughter. And he would lead them. He was trained. He would lead the group of goats and sheep up the ramp into the slaughter pen. They would follow him. He didn't worry about it because he wasn't going to die. But he would lead group after group of sheep and goats up the ramp. And he'd come back around, wait in his pen to be used the next time. You know, and you think about, you know, the deception. And, you know, as a minister, I think about that in relation to preaching and presenting truth. And I often pray that I would never say anything that would cause deception in relation to eternal truth, because of the accountability of that. I would be a Judas. But it also means that as Christians, as people of God, you know, we all need to know our scriptures. We all need to know the truth. You know, that's so important, so that we are not deceived by someone coming along and saying something different. What I find astounding is people today who have known the truth and are falling right now for things that are just contrary to Scripture. They somehow have opened themselves to it in some way. And you say, well, how do they believe that? How is that possible that they would believe that? But somewhere they've gone aside from the truth. If he cannot deceive us, then he seeks to wear us out. Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. It's why we are told that we need to endure to the end. Remember that time itself is a test of endurance. Two more things. His people, you know, this text verse talks about them that believe not. It's the unbelievers who do not accept the truth and turn away from it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How many times in our lives in temptation have we thought, well, I can handle this? You know what I mean? I can dabble here. I can handle this and allow myself some liberties or even a little bit of sin here. But that verse says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, when we open ourselves knowingly to sin and deception in our lives, the devil takes over. And he has all kinds of ways in which to take us then into deception because we have chosen not to do what we know is right. That's deception, but that's what the devil can do. So the lost and those who have never accepted Christ are his captives. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about his perdition or his end. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. False prophet. Think about that. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But I would like to close on a positive note this morning. Even though there's something very sobering about the enemy that we face spiritually. We talk about that lion walking around the building. You know, we're walking about our lives looking for an opportunity for us to give him some room or space in our lives. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Isn't that so simple and so profound, so comforting? I find that a tremendous comfort in my life. I trust you do too. We looked at what's out there, the possibility of what could be in here. But as a child of God, am I perfect? No. I want to be. I try to be. The grace of God, repent where I fail, to prevent that deceptive one from getting a foothold in my life. But I know that as a saved sinner, greater is he that lives in my heart than that devil that is out there trying to destroy me. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, let's continue faith.